Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
I want to read today from Mark chapter 9. We're returning to that chapter. Last week, we had talked about the story of the boy who would go into fits where he would get thrown into the fire, thrown into the water, and he would injure himself. And Jesus came and healed him. And the disciples, of course, were very perturbed that they couldn't drive out that demon, that they couldn't provide the solution for what had just happened. And Jesus told them, this kind only comes out with prayer. And so last week, what we talked about is that a major distinction of our faith is prayer. And that prayer is a part of our life and a part of our faith, regardless of what we think we're going to accomplish with that prayer. That it's not just about what we can get. It's just about being faithful to God in all things, such that we can even pray as the father of that boy did, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And in the midst of all those kind of doubts and all those kind of concerns, God can move in some mighty ways. And when the disciples asked, you know, why couldn't we do this? Jesus said, this kind only comes out by prayer. And it's there that we pick up in Mark chapter 9 to see again through three different sections in chapter 9 what else he has to tell us, a key component of our faith. So Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 30. Would you stand as we read the gospel today? In honor of God's word. It says, they left that place and passed through Galilee. And Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered over to human hands. He will be killed, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about in the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last, the servant of all. He took a little child whom he placed among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly be rewarded. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it'd be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. You can be seated. I just kind of want to walk through this story and share this story with you. Jesus has just been warning his disciples that he is going to die. It is something he's been trying to communicate with them. My time is coming. He does say there's going to be a resurrection, that 3 days he's going to be lifted up, but I don't think they heard a thing he said. I don't think they understood at all that Jesus was talking to them and that he really meant what he said. They are too preoccupied. And it's crazy to think what they're preoccupied about. They're arguing about status, about who's the greatest. I mean, they just finished the story of the miracle where the boy gets healed, and they've just been learned that what is most important is to be able to pray. And to be able to pray to God and go to Him, and that God will work in your midst. And I can just imagine what's happening here. I imagine them walking down the road, and one of them said, he said it could only come out with prayer. I don't think you prayed.
I can imagine the other disciples, wait a minute, no, I prayed. It was your prayer that was deficient. And I can imagine other disciples, wait a minute, no, the last time I prayed, something happened. It had to have been yours. And I can just imagine just going, oh yeah, well, I've been with Jesus longer. And I can just imagine it's kind of just growing out of this, that out of a sense of incompetence, out of a sense of we weren't able to get what we wanted, there's this feud that starts to happen. And Jesus is trying to warn them about his incoming death. And they're too preoccupied with who to point fingers at and who has better standing and place and prestige among Jesus' disciples that they just don't hear what he's saying. They don't get it. It makes me wonder if they were kind of, you know, paying more attention to what Jesus was saying, to what God is trying to do in their midst, if they might have been more prepared to be faithful at the Garden of Gethsemane and the events surrounding the crucifixion. But here they are. And Jesus calls them out when they finally get together. He says, hey, what were you guys talking about? And can you imagine just kind of squirming in their seat they must have been doing, trying to say, well, you know, maybe you can tell us. Who's the greatest here? Who do you really have see as the best one here? And that's what's happening here. And Jesus, and I love the illustration, he takes a child. He doesn't just bring the child up as an illustration. He seats the child among them, it says. He seats him among them so that he's at the child's at the same table. The child is not to be distinguished from the rest of the disciples. This is very important. And it's still kind of important in our age, too, this illustration, what this means. Children do not have influence. Children do not have power. They don't have prestige. You tell a child when to eat. You tell a child what they're going to eat. You tell a child what they're going to do. And there are, even in society now, areas in which people moan and groan if a young child is there. A fancy restaurant with a young child there. There's some place I actually have. We don't want children here. I've been on planes where a young mother walks by with her very young child, and I hear the groans as they walk by because they know when the pressure changes, there's going to be crying. Even sometimes in churches, if a child cries, you see some of the looks, and some people say, why don't they take that child out? Isn't there a cry room or a nursery or something that they can be at? And so there is a mindset often that children are more in the way, and they certainly don't have say. And every now and again, as I said, that will creep into the church. And Jesus takes one of those young children and seats them right alongside the disciples and says to his disciples, whoever welcomes one of these in my name welcomes me. And by welcoming me, you are welcoming the Father. Who's the greatest here, Jesus? And it's as if he's saying, could you just look at yourselves as children for a moment? They're certainly arguing like them. Can't you just see for a moment that who you are and how you follow Jesus is supposed to be as a child, and it is not about place, prestige, or power, or how much influence that you can have, whether it's in the church or how much influence you think you can have or attain by becoming a follower. Now, John is a little distracted again. In fact, he can't seem to get away from their argument, it seems. He says, wait, Jesus, but I have to tell you, there are some other people. They're not part of us. They're not one of your disciples, and they were doing things in your name. What about them? And it's such a weird aside. I mean, Jesus has just been saying, look, it doesn't matter what kind of power or privilege that you have. And so he reiterates, if he's doing it in my name, it doesn't matter. Of course, so we understand that this means that it doesn't matter what denominational ties you have. It doesn't really matter where you kind of place yourself on the faith scale. As Nazarenes, we are people who believe without a doubt that you can be saved and God can continue to help you grow in grace and you can be sanctified, but neither of those, saved or sanctified, whatever, really puts you at a higher place or privilege or status than anybody else. That Jesus is saying to his disciples that as people exercise their faith in my name and as people act and live in my name, they are following me and they're doing this for me. And this is what he asks his disciples. That just as children will continue to grow in faith and just as children will continue to mature in what they can do and what they can say in their faith, so God continues this in each of our life. But having grown or having learned something new does not put you in a more important position than anybody else. I mean, it's amazing sometimes when a child does something that is seen as well beyond their years, we parade them out because it's understood to be,
Oh, that's not normal. If a child at a science fair does some test, and the scientific community says, oh, why didn't we think of that before? You know, it makes the news. If a child is a particularly good performer, they'll go on one of those television shows where they get to parade their abilities. And we can go, ooh, ah, as if somehow this was the exception. And Jesus is saying to us, it's not about even pointing out the exceptions. It is about a faith that says it's not about what you have or what you have attained. It is about continual faithfulness to Christ. And so Jesus doesn't let the tangent from John distract him. He goes back to talking about how important it is. If anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. And then he has some very strong words for us. Very strong words that visiting pastors oftentimes like to share with churches. Give them the good old hellfire and brimstone. Let them know about the hell that is at your door and you need to watch out for. But there is something very interesting about this passage, and in fact, most of the passages of Scripture that have to do with hell, particularly whenever Jesus is speaking. When Jesus mentions hell as he does here, and there is no pretty picture of this, the hellfire and brimstone messages that you've heard in the past come right out of passages like this. But the people Jesus is speaking to in this passage, did you catch who that was? He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to you and I. And when he talks about the warning of hell, he's looking in the congregation. He's looking at us and he says, this warning goes out to those who have thought that their faith and their place before God has put them at greater standing than those around them. This goes out to those who think that they can exert their power and their influence in ways that are detrimental to God's children. This is who this warning is directed at. For me, it makes me a little nervous. It makes me think back, when have I ever thought or implied or suggested to somebody else that I was in a better standing and if only somehow they could have the faith that I had, or if only somehow they could exercise their faith in the same way that I did. Have I done that before? That's what this passage makes me think. In fact, most of the passages of Scripture about hell are directed at disciples or religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's not until you get to the book of Revelation where there's a few references to those who are persecuting the church. Almost always it's directed at those who otherwise exercise their faith in ways that are contrary to the way that Jesus did. One of the passages of Scripture I want to share a brief word from Philippians chapter 2. In this passage, and I love that we heard already from Philippians about how we are giving praise to Christ Jesus. And he says in just the next chapter, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind that Christ Jesus had, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. But he made himself nothing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So when we look at Jesus and see the way in which he lived out his faithfulness to God, Jesus, the one who in our creeds, in our prayers, in our membership classes, we say without a doubt, he is a part of the Trinity. He is God in the flesh. But he, when he was in the flesh, did not consider his status as being a part of God as something that meant that he can now exert power and influence over people to get them and force them to do what he wanted. No, he continued to live his life and his faith in a way that invited people to follow and invited people to come to know this God who could come and save them. And what about us as Christians who now follow this Christ? If we follow this Christ, then what we are going to do is we are going to find ourselves inevitably following him to the cross, following with the same kind of humility. So here Jesus is at the beginning of this passage in Mark chapter 9, and he says to them, he says, I'm going to die.
I'm going to die. I'm going to Jerusalem. And it is not going to end well. And the disciples so are not ready to hear that what Jesus has called his disciples to do is to take up their cross and follow him, that they are caught up by saying, wait, hey, at least we're on the inner circle. And I think I'm a little closer to him than you are. And sometimes I think what happens a lot of times in our world as Christians try to articulate our faith and try to articulate what we believe and what we stand for, we do it in a way that says, I'm in the inner circle and you're not. And because you're not, watch out. When the words of watch out are spoken to Jesus, to us who are in the inner circle. And so there is a real sense in which our faith is a faith that, and insofar as it's centered around the Christ who died for us, the one who takes up his cross, who lets himself die, faith is very powerless. Faith is not about what I can accumulate, what I can get, how I can manipulate or direct another person. It is completely yielded over to the God and Christ who yielded his life over to us and says, God, however you would use me to influence another, let me use it, but let me not be abusive with the grace you have given me. It is a way that says, Lord, I am willing to follow you to the very end, whether that end comes naturally or whether that end comes because I carried the cross, the instrument of death that would come against me. And so there's a very real sense in this passage of Scripture that our faith is not about what we can exert on another person or force on another. It is about just faithfulness to the God who has called us to follow Him. And in that faithfulness, to see if we can invite others to hear what Jesus said after He said He was going to die. And that is that He said, after I've died, 3 days later, I will raise again. And that we can invite people along this path and wherever it leads us, whether it leads us the same path that Jesus went down, that we can know without a doubt the resurrection belongs to the Lord. And He is the one who will give and gift that to us. And so He speaks to us in light of that warning, not to lose the influence to be able to invite people to Christ, an influence that is indeed lost when people spend the majority of their witnessing energy displaying signs, linking to absurd posts, or otherwise belittling people who are outside, people who are just children in the faith, who Peter says in his epistle said need to be milk fed, who he says need more grace. And he says to us, if we lose that saltiness, how is it going to be made salty again? It's a weird phrase for us. We're used to pure salt. We're used to salt that's made in a factory with just sodium and chloride. But 2,000 years ago, salt was not that pure. It had all kinds of other minerals in it. And so if it lost its saltiness, what you had left was dirt. What you had left was something absolutely horrible you would never want to put in your mouth. If we lose our saltiness, there isn't much left. But the good news is today that where we have found that our faith, we have displayed it in ways that have been perhaps hasn't reflected the Christ who died for us, but instead reflected our own desire for exerting power or authority over someone else, or a self-important sense of need of, I need to preserve this doctor, I need to preserve this church, or I need to preserve my stance, as if God hasn't been doing it for the last 2,000 years. When we feel like we need to do that, and out of that sense we have hurt or diminished or belittled somebody else, the good news, I guess, in this is that even when Christ dies, our God raises Jesus from the dead. And just as should we lose our saltiness and become as good as dirt, God, at the very beginning of Scripture, breathed into dirt and brought life to it. And so God is not done with us. This is good news too. And so that we, just like His disciples, who sometimes get caught up in our own way of understanding faith and forgetting that we have been called to carry the cross and perhaps to empty ourselves in the same way that Christ has done for us in Philippians chapter 2,
we are called to, again, realize that our faith is much more about a prayerful faithfulness than it is about the power and the influence that we can attain and hold on to. Let us be faithful to Christ today. And in a little bit, we are going to have an opportunity to take a walk to the elements, to the one who was broken for us and who bled for us, and remember that our faith is a faith that is centered around the cross. And they're centered around saying, I will be faithful to God even when it means I have to empty myself of everything. That faith does not come from the power I can exert. It comes from God. And what I have is a vulnerability and openness to God. And I'm not going to be worried about the power or the influence I have. I will just be faithful to Him and see how God moves today. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I hope and pray that the message of Mark 9 resonates with us. Lord, we live in a culture where it's all about who are you influencing? Where is your stand? Where have you staked your claims? Where it is all about having a voice, making a difference, creating a legacy. And Lord, you have preserved for us in Scriptures people who have done just that. But Heavenly Father, I find that the best legacies that we have in Scripture were those who just gave themselves over to you. That many of the ones who did it on their own power are really examples for us not to be like preserved in Scripture. And so, Heavenly Father, today I wonder if you might be challenging us about the way in which we live out our faith. That an invitation to grace and love to those around us might do far more to communicate the gospel than trying to bully someone into a point of view rather than welcoming them into a way of life. And so, Heavenly Father, today I hope that we have learned from this scripture just how much like your disciples we've become. And so, Heavenly Father, today I pray that you would bring forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be the disciples you have been calling us to be since you've walked this earth. And Lord, today I pray that through it all, you would indeed bring to us salvation and deliver us from hell. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.